I come and say thank you, and he said, yeah, go ahead and just preach. So thankfully, I actually have a sermon after the time that I was with you here last time. I think I used up all my sermons, preached like 15 times that week. So, but it is good to be back here, and I do want to start by saying, especially those perhaps who are tuning in online, thank you so much to this church for helping us in our endeavor to purchase a new RV for our family. This summer, we figured it'd be a good time to go ahead and sell our old one. You get a certain point in an RV life to where you don't want to hold on it too long because then things start to break and you put more money into it. So the Lord actually set it up, and the way that it was amazing how He led us. If you know Mike Pelletier, Evangelist Mike Pelletier, he actually goes to our church now down in South Carolina. And he heard that we were trying to sell it, and he was able to tell his son-in-law, and his son-in-law and his daughter were planning on going on deputation eventually to go to the country of Colombia. And they said, hey, we'll purchase it so we don't have to, you know, pay rent and live in a house. And so they purchased our RV from us, and so it's still in ministry. In fact, right now, I think they just took a pastorate, though, so they're still going to live in it while they're doing pastor down in Florida. So, hey, it's still in ministry, so, but we need another one to replace it, and as you would know, with three boys, they kind of get big after a while, and so they're getting, we have a 12-year-old now, and so we need a little more space than even what we had before, which was big before, but we're looking a little bit bigger now, and so thank you for the part you've had in that. Some other churches are seeking to help us, and so thank you. I'm actually in the process. I left my home on Saturday, and I'll be back on Monday, but this is the first time I've been able to get out and about and do some preaching. But since I'm alone, I've actually hit 6 RV dealerships already. Tomorrow I'm going to leave real early and go up to Michigan, about 3 hours, and go to one RV dealer there that's really big, and then go back down to Indiana. I can do that without children and a wife with me. And so I was telling Pastor before the service, you'd be amazed at the way that the RV dealers are right now during the whole, when everything shut down right away, all the RV manufacturers, they all went home. And then when everything opened up, they all obviously went back to work. And then everybody figured out, hey, I can get an RV and we can social distance really well with my family in an RV. And we can use internet and we can teach, our kids can be online in our RV. So let's go get an RV. And so for like the last 20 years, this is a record this year on how much RVs are being sold. I was telling Pastor that if you find one online and show up to the dealership thinking that it's on the lot, good luck. It's probably been sold from the time you saw it online. In fact, I was telling him I went and looked at one 3 days ago, and I think it had been there for a couple weeks, but when I walked out of the trailer, a guy was walking in to hook it up. He said it was sold, just like that. And so if you would pray for us, not only, you know, we're looking for the funds to do it, but we also need to find one. So you help us, Lord, help us find the right one. And like Pastor mentioned, this is a very, very unusual time in all of our lives, isn't it? And just really crazy. And we were in Texas. We were excited to be in Texas. That was our first time in Texas in about March. We had several tournaments planned. And if you're not familiar with our ministry, we just set up basketball and volleyball tournaments in prisons and then preach the gospel to the men or the ladies. So that was the first time in Texas. Really excited about being in Texas because I'm actually able to, when I go in there, I can actually communicate with the inmates myself when I leave. So I can write to them. And so I was excited to be there and get all these names. I was going to write to these guys. And we think we got done about 3 tournaments. And that's when it all hit, and we decided we were just going to maybe stay at a campground for a week and wait till the whole thing blew over. That was about 7 months ago, so obviously we would have been there for a long time. And so the Lord just led us home, and thankfully there is a man that used to go to our church, I've been friends with a long time, that tells me anytime I'm home just to tell him, and I can jump on his crew as a landscaper. And so for the past several months, I've just been landscaping. And I'll tell you what, Pastor, carrying a weed eater is not like preaching. But, you know, sometimes I just called another evangelist and just laid my heart out to him. And I said, look, I don't want to be at home. And he said, sometimes you just have to work. And I really, a lot of missionaries are in that position. You guys probably know some from this church that they want to be in the Philippines. They want to be in South America. They can't go there. Or they had to come home for a while, and one evangelist told me that there was a guy delivering pizzas as a missionary. And sometimes he said, that's just what you have to do. And so that really helped me, because as an evangelist slash missionary, I just want to go. I just want to go. And so that's the same position we've been in. And because of that, we tried to get our kids a little used to a normal life. Normal, you know, at home. Like, wow. And so my kids aren't with me right now because they're being homeschooled. But we've also given them an opportunity to do some sports that they don't normally get to do, and be involved in some official sports teams. And so my eldest son, my 12-year-old, got to be on a baseball team in the last couple of months. He's never been able to do that. And so he was learning, and he had some games this week. And we thought, you know what, this is the one time they get to do it. We'll just let them stay home and keep doing that. So that's where they are. And my wife's just trying to survive and without me there. So. But that's where we are. We're hoping that coming up in February, we've already started setting up tournaments in Texas again. And if you know anything about Texas, their governor is a little more lenient when it comes to closing and opening things. And so we're hoping that come February we'll be able to get in. And they're penciling us in, but again, we don't know. And so it's a really odd time. And, you know, I just want to be out there. But it's hard, because if you set up a tournament and they cancel, then you have to scramble to try to find to do something else. And so we'll see what the Lord has for us. In fact, the message I'm going to preach to you guys tonight is, if you would just come along with me, it's actually just my testimony over the last few months and what God has taught me and some of the things about faith. But I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but has anybody questions as to how we've handled COVID or anything that has happened to our family since we were here last for school camp and anything? Yeah, just throwing that out there, but it's all the same. Everybody's in the same boat, right? So COVID is here. All right, you guys know we have an election coming up, right? I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go there. But anyways, all right, look with me in Matthew chapter 14. We are excited. There's a church that has said that they're going to wire us some money. And they said they were from the Ukraine. So I don't know if that'll work out so well or not. But it was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. But that was my only political joke, okay? Matthew chapter 14. I'll get in the Word of God to keep myself safe here. Matthew 14. We're just going to read a section of what we're actually going to cover. We'll read verses 26 through 31. Actually, we'll go to 32. Matthew 14, 26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Before we pray and begin the message, I have to turn to the camera and say thank you to Jason and Emily for allowing me to stay with you, okay? I know they're watching, so thank you for dinner tonight for allowing me to stay with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, especially during this time in all of our lives, it is so needed. We need you right now to use this preacher, this preaching, as I simply give these people a testimony of my own, of what you have been teaching me over the last few months. Take your word and encourage these people. Would you take this your word and convict where necessary and challenge where necessary, remind us of the truths of who you are. Lord, thank you that we can be still and know that you are God, that you are still King of Kings and still Lord of Lords. You're still on the throne. And so we thank you for that. Lord, thank you that one day we will kneel before you and not even have to think about any kind of viruses or diseases or any sickness or sin. It'll just be us and be you as we worship you. And Lord, thank you for that. No more of this world. And Lord, thank you again for the fact that you said that by your grace we can accomplish what you have called us to do. And so I need you tonight. Without you, we can do nothing. And so I want to do much tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a position to where someone is trying to get you to hear something and you just can't hear it no matter how hard you try? You say, listen, listen, you can hear it far off in the distance, and you just can't hear it. And so has anyone ever said something like this to you? Hey, okay, well, listen, just close your eyes and concentrate. You ever been told that? Well, what is that supposed to do for us? Well, let's ask a blind person, okay? A blind person has said this. There's a guy that said he has been blind for 10 years. And he says, because of that, that's 5,400 hours per year over a period of 10 years without seeing. He said, that gives me 54,000 hours of training for not seeing, and basically for using all my other senses but sight. He says, I ought to be better at listening than most people. I should be better at sensing movements, feeling textures, smelling hints of spice in something I eat. I should be able to sense temperature changes, airflow, and hear what people are talking about across the room. He says, I do that. He says, I do sense people move around me. I hear the slightest murmur. I can feel the imperfections in a piece of furniture. I smell the slight evidence in the milk on the verge of going bad. He says, I train for it every day, thus I'm good at it. Because he can't see, his other senses are heightened, and he can hear the pin drop, as we would say. And I think during this time, perhaps I'm just preaching my own testimony here, but I think during this time, I think it'd be good for us just to close our eyes and listen. Close our eyes and listen. That's the message I'm going to bring to you guys tonight. Close your eyes and listen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Not necessarily by seeing, but by hearing the word of God. Yeah, we can see God do great things, but in that verse it says, listen, listen to the word of God. In this passage, we're going to see what I'm talking about by saying, close your eyes and listen. We're going to talk about Jesus' authority. Now, before we get to verse 22 in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see that Jesus just comes from, you know, feeding the 5,000, from making the bread appear, and what a great activity that would have been a part of to see him do that. And he just comes from that, and he tells his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. Because of his authority, number one, we're going to look at Jesus' authority. Because of his authority, obedience to Jesus is expected. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected, and it's expected to be swift, too. The disciples didn't stand around and argue with Jesus and say, well, hold on a second, you want us to get in a boat? We're having a great time here. We just fed 5,000 people. No, they got in the boat, and they immediately obeyed what Jesus said. But you know, you've heard the story since you were a kid. What happens? They get in the boat, and it's not all just fine, smooth sailing. They came across some waves. In verse 24, it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I think the last time we were here is two times ago we were here. I had the privilege of a friend of mine who actually goes to the Florida Keys most of the year. He has a boat fixing company. He spends a lot of time up here. And so he invited us to go out on Lake Michigan. And, well, let's just say that didn't go so well. I think it was cold, it was bumpy, and I sat on the boat the whole time sick. And he's having a great time. My kids, you ever done something as a parent? You look back and go, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done as a parent. I should be put in jail for that. My kids were on that sailboat with this guy. It was actually a Hispanic captain. He got paid to captain this boat. And the kids, I didn't even put my kids in life jackets. There was a thin wire that went around the whole boat that kept them from going to Lake Michigan. And when I look back, I go, what an idiot you are. And but the thing is, I mean, that sailboat was, and I mean, these guys tossed with waves. They're used to this, perhaps. But the wind is contrary, and they're grabbing the sails, and they're trying to take control of the boat. And the Bible says in the book of John, a parallel passage to this, that they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. Which we may not understand what that means, but basically they were only supposed to be about 2 miles from the shore at any point on a regular trip. 20 or 30 furlongs means they were 3 or 4 miles away from the shore. Then Mark chapter 6, another passage, says that they were toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. Basically, they're not accomplishing anything. The wind is so bad, the waves are so bad, they're not accomplishing anything. Matthew 14:24 says the wind was contrary. Now, at this moment, this is really where for us the rubber meets the road. At this moment, don't you think as a disciple of Jesus, you would have been to begin to question why you're on this sea? Jesus told us to get on this boat and go to the other side. Now, hold on a second. We're not even going to make it to the other side. What is going on here? Let me tell you something. Don't doubt your obedience to a command of God that you were given. If Jesus says to get in the boat and go to the other side, you obey. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen between now and then. You simply obey and you rest upon the word that you were given by your captain, by who's in authority. And Jesus is in authority here. He says, go. Go to the other side. One man said this, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes in the past few months, I begin to think, God, is this what you would have us do full time? I don't know if we're ever going to get back in prison. And perhaps other missionaries, perhaps you, if your job has been kind of sketchy, didn't know if your job was going to last through it all and what was going on. And you begin to say, God, what is going on here? Should we have done this? Should we have done this? Listen, don't doubt your simple obedience to God's word at this moment. You simply continue to obey. Keep obeying. The general commands of God. I don't understand it. God told me, God said in His Word to do this, and I've been doing this, and now this is happening to me. And I know God led me to this job, and I just don't understand what's going on now. It's been dark. Well, don't doubt. I know our family, I know God wanted our family to do this, but I didn't expect this to happen. Don't doubt. If God told you to do it and you are sure, you keep going. You keep going. These guys on this boat, they had every opportunity, every reason to say, well, I don't know if this is exactly where Jesus should have. No, they're simply obeying the one who told them to go. Don't blame your obedience for a storm. Can you imagine one of them saying this? I knew we shouldn't have listened to Jesus. I don't think that works. It doesn't work for us either. If God has commanded us to do something, perhaps it's more of a general thing in the Word of God or more a specific thing for you as a family, don't say, well, I knew we shouldn't have obeyed. That just sounds foolish coming out of our mouth, doesn't it? Well, sometimes we think that. Well, if God hadn't led us here, and then, no. Don't blame your obedience for that storm. Listen, don't blame sin for your storm. Now, it might be that you have done something wrong and God is correcting you because He's not going to allow you to go. He's not going to allow you to continue in that sin because He loves you too much. He's going to correct you. But I think sometimes we overanalyze ourselves and looking for sin. So we're just trying to pinpoint the storm on a sin. It's got to be this. Oh, I know what I did. Yeah. I spit my gum out on the ground the other day, and that was really bad. I shouldn't. And so we're trying to find every single thing that we... Listen, don't blame sin. Unless there's sin, yes. Can you imagine these guys going, wow... Peter's like, hey guys, you remember the story of Jonah? Which one of you is Jonah? We're throwing you overboard right now. No, none of them was in a position. I mean, if anything, Judas could have been thrown off the boat. That would have been good. But no, none of them were in the position of being Jonah. They weren't running from God. They were simply obeying God at that moment when the storm comes. We are here, the disciples said. We are here because of the authority of Jesus. We're given a command. We're simply obeying the commander. Sometimes if you're watching a movie or something and the character is having a hard time and something's going on, it's a difficulty in his life, and then he just this kind of freezes and they have a flashback and they relive their life up to that moment. That's what I feel like happens here. These guys, they're toiling or rowing. All the sails are messed up and all the waves coming over, and I can just see them. It just freezes. And they remind themselves of all that they had seen Jesus do and the authority that Jesus had shown. Even if you look at a few verses before, when he shows his authority over food and he makes food. And then in Matthew chapter 14, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Again, there's the five loaves and the two fishes. And Matthew chapter 12, he told somebody to stretch forth their hand, and he restored it whole like the other. So he shows his authority over health and the physical body. In Matthew chapter 9, he tells a man to take up his bed and walk. He shows his authority over someone that was crippled, sick of the palsy. In Matthew chapter 8, he shows his authority over Satan and his demons when he tells them to go in the herd of swine and they go off the edge of the cliff. And he shows his authority over and over again. All that happened before this story. And so they can assure themselves that they're in this boat because the one who has the authority has told them to be here, and he has shown up to this point that he is in control. And they simply, their job is to obey. Even to the point in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Their life, they flash back all of that time when Jesus said, follow me. And that's what they've been doing. I'm just going to keep following. You know, that was the first command. The first command was given to the disciples. The second command is actually spoken to Peter. Look with me at verse 28. And Peter, you know that Jesus is out there on the water now. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Here's what's interesting. When Peter says, "Bid me come unto thee on the water," he's basically saying this: "Jesus, if that's you, command me to come." It's not like Peter is trying to be, you know, famous for the second person to walk on water and he wants to be important. He's saying, "Jesus, if that's you, I want to come to you, and I'm not going to come unless you tell me to come." And he says, "You command me to come," and then Jesus says, "Come." And that's why he gets out of the boat and goes to Jesus, because he was commanded to. Now, don't miss this. Here goes Peter. Well, what happens to him? Same thing that happens to the disciples when they're simply obeying a command of Jesus. The wind comes, the waves come, and here is Peter obeying the command of Jesus to come. And what happens? Verse 30, he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I hope this is okay in Scripture, but can I give my best answer that I can for Jesus' question? Again, I'm not making fun of Peter because he did actually walk on water. I wish I could do that. He did walk on water, but if I can give an answer to Jesus' question, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Can I say it like this? Maybe you want to write this down, because Peter, here's why he sank. He started sinking. Because what Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. Because what Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said, Peter looked when he should have listened. Peter looked when he should have listened. What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, "Come." And so if Jesus says, "Come, I'm coming. And this wind that's boisterous around me, it shouldn't stop me, but when I look at it and it begins to scare me, that's when it begins to sink." And if you can imagine Jesus saying this, Peter, kind of like a parent does to his kid or her kid, "Peter, look at me. Look at me. Don't look over there. Look at me. Close your eyes. Stop looking at me, but listen to what I've said to you to come. Come. If you're going to look around, if you're going to look around all the wind that's boisterous, okay, then close your eyes and listen to what I've told you to come." And listen, over the last few months, "Oh God, what do you want? What's..." Close your eyes and listen. Just listen. I've called you to do something. Just rest. Perhaps for you here tonight, there has been some difficulty, some crazy things that have been happening, and the wind has been boisterous, and all these things are beginning to doubt, and you're doubting for your family, you're doubting for your job, you're doubting for this, and God says, listen, close your eyes. Stop looking around at the government. Stop looking around and listen to what I've already said. I've already told you. Peace be still. Peace be still. Matthew 14:31 says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, little faith, a short faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What? The evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Can I remind you that Jesus told his disciples they're going to the other side? I have a pastor friend that preaches in Jupiter, Florida. And, you know, if God wants us to go down there and preach, we never argue with the Lord. And we go down there to Jupiter. That's where people like Tiger Woods and Michael have all those nice houses, okay? And, but anyways, my son was going, as a three-year-old, was going through some, he had to have his gallbladder taken out as a three-year-old. That's pretty rough on a parent. And it was during that time, as we were sitting in his church down in Florida, that he preached the message, and he gave this illustration, and boy, was it good for me at that point. He was telling us about his son, Ben, and he said Ben was terrified of tunnels. He hated tunnels. Anybody like that here? You hate tunnels? You can be honest and admit it, okay? I don't like tunnels underwater. That scares me. And he said Ben was so scared of tunnels, and then they were going to one near Atlanta, and he kind of tensed up a little bit. After a few months, it was getting a little bit better. He tensed up a little bit, but he didn't, no tears, nothing rough. And so they were returning home a few days later, and they approached the same tunnel, and the dad and mom, they watched him as they went through it, and he was relaxed. He's relaxed, and he said to his parents, he said this, quote, "You know, Mom, Dad, you don't go to a tunnel, you go through it." That was so good for me. And the thing I was going through, listen, we don't go to a tunnel, you go through it. And so these disciples, they are going through the storm to the other side. They're just going through it. They're going through it to the other side. It's not a permanent thing. Because of Jesus' authority, number two, delays are providential. Delays are providential. All right, look with me at verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. I had not really noticed this just in, hearing other messages and reading it on my own. But as I did a little research, you realize how long these disciples were actually rowing on the water? It could have been upwards of 9 hours. 9 hours. The fourth watch of the night is about 3 to 6 in the morning. I should be in my bed at 3 a.m. And here these men are, they're rowing on a sea waiting for something to happen for so many hours. You know what my question is for Jesus if I was there? Jesus, why did you wait? Why did you wait so long? Our swiftness to obey God does not necessarily mean He will be swift to act. You think sometimes that's what, okay, God, I obeyed you so quickly. The disciples were so quick to obey Jesus. Now Jesus should be so quick to help them. It's not how it works. That's not how it works. Sometimes He's simply taking your faith and growing it. The same question could have been posed to Jesus around the same time that Mary and Martha are looking for Jesus, their brother's about to die, and then Jesus doesn't show up, and He dies. And they approached Jesus when he comes in and said, if you were here, our brother had not died. Jesus doesn't go, well, yeah, I'm sorry I'm late. He's never late. Jesus said, hold on a second, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see what authority I have even over death. The Bible says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He waited and he waited. And then he says in John chapter 11, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. So he's saying this, I am glad I didn't go. And he is going to weep when Lazarus dies. So it's not like he's without feeling, but he says, I'm glad that I will be able to do this so that God is glorified. I am glorified, and you see that I have authority. I am the resurrection and the life. And so he raises Lazarus back from the dead. Now, if you're looking at this passage, we get to hear about it all these hundreds of years later, but these men got to experience it. Can you imagine being on a ship and you're rowing and you're rowing, and then you see the, we're going to talk about this in a second, the Spirit, who is Jesus, comes, and then Peter goes to him, kind of falls, and then he gets back, and then boom, just like that. Jesus is in control. Wouldn't you have a story to tell if you're on Lake Michigan and then that happened to you? That'd be a story to tell. These men have a story to tell. You know what it might just be for you in your life is that God wants to give you a story to tell. He wants to give you a story to say, hey, listen, we were in this boat and we were having a difficult time and the waves were coming upon us and things were crazy and I couldn't understand what God was doing. And then God did something. And then God showed his power. And in the end result is that only God is the one that's glorified. God is the one that's magnified. And we are humbled because we realize we should have just been patient all along. Just waited. Just waited. God's in control. So because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected. Because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Number three, because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. Fear is overcome. Look with me at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, at a minimum, the word troubled here means to disquiet, make restless, to strike one's spirit with a fear or dread. Okay, as if it's not enough that they're out on this boat and they're rowing and they're rowing and not doing anything and the wind is blowing them and the waves are... And then here comes what they think is a spirit walking on the water. I mean, that's the final straw. I mean, what are we going to do about this? This is a spirit. And so they're all afraid of a spirit and it's just Jesus. They were tossed. The Bible says in verse 24, they were tossed with waves. Or it could mean tormented. They were afraid. The wind was tossing them, and so were their hearts being tossed because they saw this spirit. They didn't know what to do, and they're just full of fear. And then Jesus says in verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Well, listen, preacher, I just want to see what Jesus is doing right now. I want to see what God is up to in my life right now. I just got to see it. Well, you know what? The disciples saw Jesus physically, and they still thought he was a spirit. And Jesus spake unto them and said, it is I. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit that many times in our heart says, stop looking and listen to me. As I tell you, it is I. Be not afraid. Stop looking around and listen. Listen to me. The disciples at this moment had Jesus' visible presence, but it was his word that they needed. It was his word. Stop looking for Jesus. Listen to what he's already said. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Luke chapter 12. And I have been starting to put a little message together on simply fear and being afraid, and there's so many verses. But he says in Luke 12, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Be not afraid of sudden fear, Proverbs chapter 3.
Psalm 112, verse 7 through 8, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. During World War II, there was a military governor that met with General Patton in Sicily, and he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery. And the general replied, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of a gunshot or in sight of battle my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Well, years later, when his autobiography was published, General Patton, he said this, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." And I think during this time, it's easy for us to take counsel of our fears, to listen to our fears. Stop listening to your fears and listen to what God has already said in the Word of God. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. If you're out on that wave, okay, listen and look straight at Him. Straight at Him. Keep your eyes on Him and listen to what He's already said. Let Jesus do the seeing. You close your eyes and listen. You know what's interesting? I didn't really think about this before I started studying for this message, is that if you look up at verse 23, it says, "And when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to do what? Pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone." Now, do you think that Jesus was up in that mountain praying for everything but his disciples? I don't think so. I think at that moment he was praying for them. He knew about them. He was thinking about them. Here's what you and I can encourage ourselves with is this. That Jesus, even now, is interceding for us. If that's all we have, that's enough. That's all. If that's the only thing that we can be confident about is the fact that Jesus is interceding for us. He has already paid the debt in full. We are His children. And if we pass away, we are going to be in His presence. If that's all we have, that's enough. There's nothing else we have to fear. There's no fear. He sees us even now and is interceding for us. Let me give you this story and we'll be done tonight. How many of you have ever heard of John Patton or Payton, P-A-T-O-N? He was a missionary to the cannibals. A pretty rough job. And I read places that he would have a guy walk around pointing a gun at him ready to kill him, and he would just do his gardening. Like, it's just another day. People are pointing a gun at me and cannibals. But he was able to translate the Gospel of John into the native tongue for those people. But he was having trouble locating a word when it came to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The trouble was the word "believe," because when you're translating something, you've got to find something that obviously that makes sense for the people where you're translating it for, where it goes along with them, and he couldn't find the key word for it. And so one day, one of the native workers who had been out over the hills and doing some service for Dr. Patton, he came in into Dr. Patton's office and sat on a chair, and he put his feet up on one another. And he used a native word which meant, quote, "I'm resting my whole weight on these two chairs." And there it was. Dr. Patton said, "That's the word I'm looking for. I have my word." He says, "That's the word for believe in their native tongue." And so he said, "Let's try it out and see if it works. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever resteth his whole weight upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "That works. That works." Now, obviously, that works for salvation. To rest your whole weight upon Him for your salvation. But can I tell you something? It works today, too. For us to believe, to trust that God is still in control, is for us to simply rest our whole weight upon God Almighty. I'm going to rest my whole weight upon Him. I don't know exactly what's going on. I've never been here before. No, none of us have ever faced a pandemic. But God, I'm just resting my weight upon You. I am not going to look around me and see what's going on. I'm not going to listen to what these people talk about and what's going on here. And I'm not going to look at my job and be afraid. And I'm just going to close my eyes and I'm going to rest my weight upon the promises that you've already given me in Scripture, and I'm going to trust in you. Close your eyes and listen. Close your eyes and listen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth that you give us in this passage. Lord, thank you for what you've taught me. Lord, you have already given us so many of your promises. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So many things that you've told us of resting and waiting. And Lord, because your thoughts are not our thoughts. Lord, even the foolishness of man, you are wiser than the wisest person. You're wiser than the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest person. Lord, thank you. Lord, we're not in charge. Lord, if we were in charge, yeah, we might want to change some things. But if those things change, then we may not grow how you want us to grow. Then we may not see what you want us to see. Lord, your disciples got to see you and Peter walk on water. They got to see you still a storm. And they saw your authority at work. And they could rest. When you left this earth, they knew what they had seen. They knew that you were in control. Lord, help us. Lord, I'm just glad that you've taught me this. Lord, thank you for reminding me about it tonight. Lord, help us to know that you have spoken and for us to trust in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.